Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Well, good evening. So good to be with all of you here tonight. I know everyone else is in their little small group, so we're going to have our own little small group. That's a little bit bigger than a small group, but that's okay. Man, I'm excited to be here with you guys. This week is, for lack of a better term, psychotic for me. We have our junior high camp coming up in just about a day and a half. So we're heading up with almost 200 students on Friday up to the mountains that got like 4, 3.5 feet of snow or something like that. So we're excited about that, but we're also like, what is this white stuff on the ground? We're not sure. It's cold, it's wet, it's weird. But these kids are excited, and we are just amped to see what God's going to do, because these camps have changed so many different lives, and maybe your life has been changed by one of these camps too. So shameless plug, since I'm the pastor taking over the pulpit tonight, I get to talk about what I want, but also get to talk to you about camp too, so that's cool. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. Maybe off the bat, you know what 1 Samuel 17 is about, and I hope that that is true for you. If it's not, that's okay. But the reality is that we all know the story of David and Goliath. How many of you guys know that story? Okay, we're very familiar with it. We know that it's this term that we've become very familiar with in our vocabulary, given the fact that there's this underdog situation that happens in so many movies that are made, so many sports themes made by it. I don't want to talk about last Sunday's game. I'm still grieving and weeping, and God is still good. Amen. I've never been a football fan, but they just had to come to LA. This one stone took out a 9-foot giant. Maybe you grew up in church through Sunday school and you knew it as Davy and Goliath. It was this little kid who took out this giant. And so everyone knows this story. So why would we camp around this today? Why would we put so much of an emphasis on this little shepherd boy, David, and this giant Goliath? Well, I'm glad you asked. Maybe you heard the term, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Now, before I explain that, one, I'm not telling you that you're an old dog tonight. Let's just get that clear and out of the way, okay? And I'm not saying that you don't know any tricks, okay? Because that's not what I'm saying either. But the idea of the phrase behind that is that people who have long been used to doing these things in a particular way where they can't abandon these habits they've already created. That's what it means when someone tells you that you can't teach an old dog new tricks, that there is this recklessness when it comes to not wanting to change the habits of who we are or what we have been told. Well, this is how you're supposed to do it. Well, I've always done it this way. Anyone else like that, or am I just the only one? Okay, I like that a few are admitting, but see, I'm not gonna raise my hand. Why would I do that? Metaphorically, I believe that there are giants still camped out in the land. And God wants you to know today that the giant that was defeated back then is still defeated today. But maybe the giants look a little different than what you might think. Take it from someone like myself who was once crippled by fear and anxiety just earlier this year. We always talk about this idea of David against this giant Goliath. And we always ask this question, like, what is your giant in life? And I mean, in a more metaphorical term, there are things that we deal with that are gigantic. There are things that are massive that are standing in front of us, almost like these walls that we can't overcome. And I wonder if you can agree with me that there are some things that you are facing, maybe even right here, right now, tonight. And you're wondering, what does this all mean? How does this whole thing make sense when it doesn't make sense? And we have no idea how to handle it sometimes, but we're wondering, God, where are you in the midst of what is happening? You see, becoming a dad and being a dad are very amazing things if you haven't noticed already. There is a sense of awe that happens, but there's also a sense of anxiety that comes with it. I was crippled by fear the first year that my first daughter was born. I have two little girls. Amazing young little girls. And I remember just being fearful all the time of what if? What if something happens to her? What if something happens and I'm not there to protect them, or I'm not there to keep them from what might harm them? And so often we allow ourselves to be dominated by the what ifs, even when we know the how to's. So we can't allow ourselves to be dominated by the what ifs, because as a follower of Jesus, we've been given the formula of how to fight certain giants that can cripple us. We know how to overcome fear and worry. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, don't worry, but pray about everything. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Okay, totally get the how to, but what if? But what if he doesn't help me overcome this? But what if the fear is too much? But what if I worry about something that is out of my control? We know how to overcome our doubts. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding, but what? In all your ways, in every single way, acknowledge God and he'll do what? He'll keep your path straight. That is how to overcome your doubt. We know how to overcome our weariness. Jesus says in Matthew 11, if you are weary or burdened or bogged down by what's going on in your life, come to me and I will give you rest. But you see, it's the what ifs that keep us from remembering how to take down those giants, if you will. And so I like the story of David and Goliath because it paints a picture for us of this underdog beating the one everyone else thought would win. But isn't that so often the case with how God works? God loves to confound and confront those who think they are wise by using things that the world would call foolish. And so without knowing scripture, without knowing the story or any other story in scripture, if you looked at like Daniel in the lion's den and you weren't a scholar, like I know you are, come on, I know you read your Bible. If you knew the story of a guy being thrown into a den of lions, you would bet your money on the Lions. Now don't do that if you're a Lions fan in the NFL. No, I'm kidding. If you knew the story of, now you get it. If you knew Gideon's story, of him taking just 300 men with him against 135,000, the odds would be that you would suggest that the 135,000 were gonna win. If you had to bet against Moses talking to Pharaoh about Pharaoh letting the servants, the slaves that he had in Egypt go, we would think there's no way that that guy Pharaoh would let this guy Moses have his people back. God uses the underdog to prove that in our weakness, he is our strength. Here in 1 Samuel 17, we have the story of David and Goliath and how it all breaks down. But I want us to focus a little bit on that phrase I used earlier, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Because sometimes we find ourselves looking at scripture. Sometimes we find ourselves putting ourselves into this story, but I want you to have a different light. I want you to change the habit of putting yourself in stories and finding where you actually fit in. And so tonight we're gonna look at where we fit in into this story together. 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting in verse 1. It says, now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. So let me just paint a picture for you really quick. You have these two broad mountains, hilltops, if you will, and down into the valley is where this whole thing is taking place. You have the Philistines on one side, you have the Israelites on the other, King Saul, remember the awesome GQ Man of the Year, Israel edition, and then you have this whole valley here, and that's where the valley victory is won. And so we see here in verse 3, and the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, roughly 9.5 feet. He had a helmet of bronze on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. Let's stop there for a moment. Goliath, standing at 9 feet, 9 inches tall, wearing roughly 120 pounds of armor. Now, there are some of us in this room who aren't even weighing 120 pounds. You've been on that little like paleo diet. You've been working out. It's the New Year's resolution that you're sticking to. But he has 120 pounds of armor. That's insane. And then that spearhead weighs just itself 15 pounds. His shield bearer went before him too, which meant the shield bearer was this guy that went before Goliath with an over 6 foot tall shield, blocked from head to toe. It went above the head, it went below the toe. And this person was basically Goliath's secret service. You thought that your job was risky. Think about this dude's job. You know, when guys get together, they always ask, so what do you do, right? Girls are just like, oh my gosh, like, hey, let's go get some tea and, you know, whatever. I think that's what they do. But guys, like when you want to get to know a guy, it's like, so what do? You know? He's like, oh, I'm a shield bearer. Oh, that's great. What's a shield bearer? Well, you see, I have this big shield and I walk around in front of this really big giant guy. And it's really cool, you know? It's just the sun's beating down on me. I got this big old shield. It's great, you know? Wow, that sounds really dangerous. You must be brave, right? Like, you know, now he's like, hey, yeah, you're right. What, isn't that kind of dangerous and kind of risky? He's like, yeah, it is, but you know what? It's worth it. See, this shield bearer was actually someone willing to give up their life for the giant. He was someone who was well-trained and understood that he would be the one in front of Goliath who would first initially potentially take on who would challenge Goliath. So Goliath was not only super tall, but also made sure that he wouldn't be surprised by some attack that was coming. He was impressive. He was intimidating. There wasn't another competitor to fight against him. And so we continue in verse 8. And it says, he, being Goliath, stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. You see, the way that Goliath is talking is what was popular in eastern parts of the culture back then in the world of war. You chose one warrior for yourself and they would go one-on-one with each other. If you won, the entire army won. If you lost, the entire army lost. So everything was literally staked on this one fight. Goliath didn't just shout at them once and then wait for a competitor. It says here, if you drop down to verse 16, how many days? For 40 days. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. Morning and evening. For 40 days, the people of Israel heard these loud shouts from Goliath, and for 40 days, they remained silent without anyone to go to battle for them. I mean, let's be honest. If we saw a giant and he was yelling at us, I think that we would probably cower in the same way over and over again. I mean, yeah, I've been doing CrossFit. I'm still not quite there yet, but I'll be there someday. Or I do yoga, and it's really helped me channel my inner self. And I think that, like, you know, I can, like, I don't know, lull him to sleep or something maybe. I don't know about you, but I'd be like, you know what? I'm good. We're good. Like, you're that big giant guy and I'm not. Isn't that how we always respond to our situations in life that seem beyond our control? The army of Israel became numb to the giant's request. Maybe they thought that no one would step up, but after all, shouldn't King Saul be the one to step up? Wasn't he the one just earlier in 1 Samuel that we read of that he was, as the scriptures tell us, head and shoulders above everyone else? You see, what happened with King Saul is that the Israelites wanted to be like everyone else. They said, hey, we want a king. All the surrounding regions, all the other nations around us, they have a king, but why don't we? You see, what they didn't realize was that they already had God as their king, but they didn't want that. They wanted what everyone else has. And I think so often too, we find ourselves in that same position that when we want what everyone else has, we're willing to compromise on who is reigning over our life. And so in 1 Samuel 8:20, it says, but the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but there shall be a king over us that we may be like all the other nations and that our king may judge us and go out before us and what? Fight our battles. If they ever wanted King Saul to approve what he was capable of, now was the time. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 11, it says, "When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." Literally, they were running around clueless as to what to do. It was complete panic in the camp. They had no idea what was going to come of this. And even Saul, it says, Saul was dismayed and greatly afraid. I thought Saul was supposed to be their guy. I thought he was to fight their battles and he was to be praised. You see, the problem with this whole scenario and the reason that Saul couldn't fight the battle was because he was just like everyone else. He may have been a good-looking dude, but his heart was far from God. And so it goes to show that for us, we must be different from the world for the sake of the world. We must be different from the world for the sake of the world. In the previous chapter here, Saul was being tormented by a demon. He wasn't ready for battle. He's got a battle of his own. And so we have to resist the urge to be like everybody else. We can't give in to the other things that the world is doing, and we can't compromise on what we think we can compromise on for the sake of the world. Sometimes it means that we have to be different from the world in order to reach the world. You see, Saul and the entire army of Israel were just camping out. And for 40 days, they heard Goliath back and forth, morning and evening. Who's gonna fight me? Who's gonna fight me? And they just continued to ignore it. They just accepted the fact that Goliath was too big of a problem to handle. So they became complacent in their misery. Isn't that so often how we become crippled by the things that happen in our life too? Isn't it so often that when something gets at us every single morning, whether it's doubt or worries or fears or whatever it might be, we always find ourselves wrestling with the idea of maybe I should just become complacent. Maybe I should just give it the edge it needs. You see, we need to never allow a giant to cripple us from doing what God has called us to do. I told you earlier that I had, I'll just be completely honest with you, like this fear and anxiety overruled my life. I can't explain where it came from other than the fact that I was focused on the what ifs and not the how to's. I knew the how to, I knew what it was like. I grew up at church, I knew all these things, but there was still the what if something happens. But what if I can't control it? And it was so bad to a point where it started to make me physically ill. And I wondered, what is happening? Am I getting cancer? Am I, like, obviously you don't wanna go and look online because then, right, you either have a cold, just a common cold, and you just need to take some NyQuil, or you've got brain tumors and you're gonna die in a few seconds. That's just the reality of WebMD for us sometimes, and it's kind of scary, and you just start thinking of all these things, but what if that's true? And then you go to the doctor and like, you're totally fine. Like, you just need to get over it. And so often we allow the what ifs to dominate the how to's. But I wonder if some of us haven't experienced a breakthrough in the battle over these giants because we haven't allowed Jesus to break through to our heart. In 1 Samuel 16, the previous chapter, right before Goliath comes on the scene, God says to Samuel, everyone else, all men, every single person on the planet, they look at the outside. And God says, but I look at the heart. You see, the reason we believe, the reason we trust that God is the one, the only one who is truly capable of transforming our lives, literally to restore to completeness, to what he intended back in the garden, is because of the fact that God doesn't look at our outward condition like, oh, you need to go buy some new shoes. Oh, here, take some pills. These will help you sleep at night. Well, why don't you go do this? Or why don't you have some of that? Or why don't you go numb yourself some other way? When God is saying, no, I know what's going on in your heart. Don't try to numb yourself to what this giant has done in your life. Embrace what I have done, what I have given to you, and see your life transformed from the inside out rather than from the outside in. You can do one of two things when it comes to your fear. One, you can forget everything and run, which is the easier thing to do, or you can face everything and rise. Forget everything and run if you want, or you can face everything and rise. We need to not let our fear decide our fate. And so often we walk in fear. You know, like when you were a little kid and the rhyme that goes, you step on a crack, you break your mother's back, or whatever, all those other little things. Like I remember telling my oldest daughter about that one time, and I'm like, hey, don't step on that crack or you'll break mommy's back. And she's like, what? Like, She was kind of freaked out by the whole thing. And of course, we all know it's a joke, and it's kind of a weird joke now that you think about it 25 years later. But that's kind of how we allow ourselves to be dictated in our life. We walk by fear and we're wondering like, am I gonna offend anyone? Is anyone gonna be upset by this? What if they don't like what I posted? What if I'm not as accepted as I think I am? And we walk in fear all the time, and we walk so often in it that it just becomes who we are. You're not defined by your fear. You're defined by your faith. If you truly trust in Jesus, if you truly believe that what he has done is enough, you can walk by faith. And you don't have to walk by sight anymore. And that's what these men did. They allowed themselves to be crippled by fear rather than fighting for faith. And that's when David comes on the scene here. He says, who does he think he is? Talking about Goliath anyway. This uncircumcised Philistine taunting the armies of God alive? Above everything else tonight, let me share something that might hurt, but I think it will also help. I wonder if the reason you haven't seen God at work in your life is because you've been trying to do the work in your life. Now, I'm speaking from experience, okay? I'm not just like, ha, like you need to get your life right. I'm speaking from experience because I've always wanted to control the situation. And isn't that what the what ifs do for us? Don't they always cause us to want to control the scene, the scenario, the whole situation? If I can just have control, it will go right. But if I can trust God, he knows what's around the corner. He sees things that I can't see. He knows what comes around the other side of the road when I can only see what's truly in front of me. You see, we believe in God's power. I don't think that anyone's doubting God's power tonight. We just don't like the way that he uses it. Hey, God, where were you? Why didn't you show up? Why aren't you doing this thing that I've heard you said you can do? We believe in this power, but we just don't like how or when he uses it. I know it was that way for me. I was like puny little Israel, just becoming complacent in the shouts from the giant. God, there's no way that you can deal with this. This thing is too big. This thing is beyond what you can handle. And so sometimes we try to handle it ourselves like we're better than God, and we end up falling short yet again and again and again. You see, it's going to take something out of this world, quite literally, to be the power you desire. Israel was God's chosen nation, and even they were frozen by fear. They were believing on the promises that they were given when Abraham had been given them by God. And passed down from generation to generation, one generation after another, reminding themselves of the promises that God had given to them already. And yet even still being chosen as the nation of God, even they still were crippled by fear. I don't want you to think tonight that you're identified by your fear, you're not identified by your worry, because Jesus is so much greater than any of those things. But here's a good thing to write down tonight if you're taking notes, and I think to remind yourself of: your largest fear will actually bring the greatest growth. Your largest fear will actually bring the greatest growth. James 1 tells us to count it joy when we face trials of different kinds, for it's the testing of our faith that what? Produces endurance or steadfastness. Those are the things that God is trying to work in us and through us so that we can one day identify what someone else might be going through and help them through it as well. And so David's older brother Eliab comes on the scene. He's upset with David because he thinks that he has come to see his brothers die. In 1 Samuel 17, the Message paraphrase says this: Eliab talking to his younger brother David. What are you doing here? Why aren't you minding your own business, tending to that scrawny flock of sheep? I know what you're up to. You've come down here to see the sights, hoping for a ringside seat at a bloody battle. Isn't that always the case with the oldest sibling and the youngest sibling? The oldest sibling always thinks that the younger one is bugging them, which is true, being an older sibling myself. I can say from experience, it's true. The younger sibling always wants to just, especially girls, I know that the girls want to share each other's clothes and it's all cute and like, oh, you went into my closet, oh, whatever. You know, like, guys don't do that. Like, they start competing and it's like, hey, I want to play you one-on-one. That's what myself and my youngest brother would do. And he thought every time he could beat me, and he still can't, although we haven't played in a while, but I'm pretty sure he can't. I won't let that go. And David's like, dude, I'm just here. Like, dad sent me on a mission. He told me to bring you some lunch, so here you go, you know? And the older brother's always thinking that the younger brother's after something else. And so the only thing that David is showing up to prove is that he has the one thing it takes to take on a giant that no one else has, faith. Israel lost hope. Israel lost faith. And David says to Saul, Master, don't give up hope. I'm ready to go and fight this Philistine. Say, what? Saul says, you can't go and fight this Philistine. You're too young and inexperienced. And he's been at this fighting business since before you were born. David says to Saul, see, I've been a shepherd, you know? I tend to sheep. Whenever a lion or a bear would come, it would try to take a lamb from the flock, I'd go after it. I'd knock it down and rescue that lamb. If it turned on me, I'd grab it by the throat. I'd wring its neck and kill it. Lion or bear, it made no difference. Who the heck is this shepherd boy? I thought he's just supposed to be tending to sheep. Minding business with lions and bears? Oh my. And he says, I killed it. And I'll do the same to this Philistine pig. Wow, okay. He's taunting the troops of God alive. God who delivered me from the teeth of the lion and the claws of the bear will deliver me from this Philistine. And Saul says, and I think out of desperation, he says, go and God help you. Right? Saul's like, I can't help you. You're a psychotic little boy. You crazy. This ain't gonna happen. Dude, you're a tiny little shepherd boy. Oh, I've dealt with some lions and bears before. This is a little different. So David took his shepherd's staff, selected 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in the pocket of his shepherd's pack, right? He's got his little fanny pack. Let's go. They're coming back. I've seen them. And with his sling in his hand, he approaches Goliath. And everyone in Israel's probably just like, what is he doing? Oh, we're dead. Literally dead. This little shepherd boy, we're done. People are probably packing up their tent and stuff like, let's just pack it up now. We're just gonna become servants of the Philistines. This ain't gonna happen. This is weird and crazy. In verse 41, it says, as the Philistine paced back and forth, right? You know when you see someone pacing back and forth, they're waiting, they're ready. His shield bearer in front of him, remember the guy with the shield bearer? Yeah, I got a great job. He noticed David. He took one look down on him and sneered, a mere youngster. Another translation says he's apple-cheeked and peach-fuzzed. He's not even shaving with Gillette yet. The Philistine ridiculed David and he says, am I a dog that you come after me with a stick? Goliath is literally saying, you wanna play fetch? Let's do this. Because I'm about to take you out, son. David's like, if I got a stick, I'll make it happen. And he cursed David by his gods. Come on, said the Philistine, I'll make you roadkill for the buzzards. I'll turn you into a tasty morsel for the field mice. David answers in verse 45, David answered, you come at me with sword and spear and battle axe? Yeah, you're about to die. I come at you in the name of God of the angels' armies, the God of Israel's troops whom you curse and mock. This very day, God is handing you over to me. I'm about to kill you. I'm about to cut off your head. What are you doing, David? And I'm gonna serve up your body and the bodies of your Philistine buddies to the crows and coyotes. Who is this guy? The whole earth will know that there's an extraordinary God in Israel, and everyone gathered here will learn that God doesn't save by means of sword or spear. The battle belongs to God. He's handing you to me on a platter. I mean, if you don't get goosebumps, like, you need to go reread that right now. Like, just walk out, go spend some time outside and reread that, because that is some crazy stuff. Who says that? Historians, theologians believe that David's like 14, 15 years old. Goliath's been doing this since before he was born. This is insane. What are you doing? I can't even imagine all the giggles that would have come from the Philistine army. Like, oh my gosh, like this is really gonna happen. This is gonna go down. Hey, real quick, let's post this real quick. Like, this is, wow, this is, okay, come on. Get all the media around. Woo! And Israel's army's just like dumbfounded, like we're dead. It's just, that's it, we're done. This is it. But you see, even though Goliath was impressive and intimidating, David was neither impressed nor intimidated. You see, when you're intimidated by a giant, your eyes are usually on the problem and not on the person. When you can't overcome something, it's because you are so focused on what the problem is that you forget to see the person who has battled for you. David didn't see an obstacle, he saw an opportunity. David didn't see doubt, he saw certainty. He didn't see worry, he saw peace. He didn't see pain, he saw God's promise. All because he was able to say to the giant, I come at you in the name of God of the angel armies. We know the rest of the story. This little shepherd boy defeated the giant with a stone in his slingshot. He defeated an entire army. But you see, David didn't defeat Goliath on his own potential. He defeated him on God's promises. Because he remembers, if he remembers from generation to generation, that his dad would have told him about the promises of old Abraham. And that his grandfather and his great-grandfather and every grandfather from then on would have remembered the promises that I will make you a great nation. And if you bless my people, I will bless you. And if you curse my people, I will curse you. David was the shepherd boy who spent time in a field. And I have to wonder if he spent time not only fending off lions and bears, but also fending off maybe fear and worry as well. I don't know about you, but if I saw a lion or a bear coming at my flock, I'd be like, you can take the little one over there. Like, just let me just corral the other ones real quick. But what's one? You know, it doesn't really matter. But let me be clear about something that I want to convey tonight. And this is kind of like the crux of what I'm trying to say. We can't put ourselves into scripture where we don't belong. Because so often we want to look at ourselves like the David. We so often find ourselves like, I'm gonna muster up the courage. I'm gonna be brave. I'm gonna work out. And I'm gonna go practice my slingshotting. But let me be clear about something. You and I, we're not David. We can't be David. The reality is that I think we lean more towards identifying better with Israel and maybe even with King Saul. Like, yeah, you see who I am? I'm awesome. You should want me as your king. I'm a pretty cool guy. You see, we cannot make ourselves the champion in the story because then it has no room for Jesus to be the champion in the story. If we are the champion in the story, we've won the battle maybe, but we've lost the war. And so when we make Jesus the champion, we've not only won the battle, but we win the war too. You see, there are giants who have been trained since birth to fight, but Jesus is David. We are like Israel. We are like the cowardice Israel, the complacent ones, the doubters. We are the worriers. Wow, I came to hear a message of encouragement and this is not it. I'm getting there, okay? Give me a sec. But Jesus steps in and he says, let me handle this for you. And so often like David's brother Eliab, we're like, what are you doing here? God, I got this. I can handle this. This is not that bad. I'll overcome it eventually. And Jesus is saying, this battle belongs to God. This battle belongs to me. I wonder if some of us have told God that before and we wonder why these things keep escalating. We keep seeing the repeat of our life. And we're wondering, why am I not finding victory over these things in my life? And maybe it's because you haven't trusted Jesus as the one who has the victory over you, who has the victory over sin and death. You may beat the giant, but Jesus beat death. That's a pretty impressive thing last time I checked. We can easily be crippled by fear, by worry, by doubt, by anxiety, by the what ifs, by the future. We don't know what's gonna happen. But when you make Jesus the one who wins the battle and the war, it doesn't matter what all those other things do or might try to do to you, because the reality is that when Jesus steps in your place, he makes everything new. Isn't that true? The Bible says that you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Literally, like they've been thrown off a cliff and they can't be found anymore. There's no evidence of anything old in your life, and he brings everything brand new. But it comes through a process of trusting in God through those things. You see, when David killed Goliath, he ran over to his body, and look what he does. It says, then David ran up to the Philistines and stood over him. He pulled the giant's sword from its sheath and finished the job by cutting off his head. Okay, this shepherd boy's got some skill. Okay, that's great. Which giant is next? You know, sometimes I think that we believe that maybe God is here to judge us and to prove that maybe I'm worthless, maybe I feel worthless, but Jesus says, no, I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to prove that you are worthless. In fact, I'm doing the opposite. I'm here to show you just how much worth I see in you. It's not a bad thing when someone tells you you can't do it, but they can step in and do a better job. Doesn't mean that they don't love you. And when it comes to Jesus, he steps into our place and he says, listen, you can't do this alone. You can't do this on your own. You see, when the Philistines saw that their great champion was dead, they scattered running for their lives. And Satan will do what he can to fence us in, but little does he know that God is on the inside of the fence with us. He will send his best to destroy us, but when he sees that Jesus has destroyed even his greatest of schemes, he has to run back to the drawing board. When David killed the giant, the rest of the warriors ran away. And when Jesus killed death, all other things followed suit. Here's the crazy thing. David had 5 stones, but only used 1. Isn't that like the big question that everyone asks? But wait, hold up. Like, he only used 1 stone. Why did he have 4? Maybe he didn't trust God enough, or maybe he was just coming prepared. There are a few different things that theologians and scholars think about this. He was a shepherd. He was used to animals running at him and not away from him. So he wasn't only prepared for what Goliath had, but what maybe another Philistine warrior would have brought to him as well. So he was always prepared. You see, if the Philistines saw that their giant was dead, they could have ran at David to kill him. Other scholars say that the 4 other stones in David's bag represent the 4 other brothers of Goliath, that David wasn't just after Goliath, but he was gonna go after his family like a crazy person. In that ancient culture, there was this phenomenon known as the blood revenge. If a person were to harm another person in your family, they would come after you and take vengeance on you. Then it might occur where a retaliation was made and then more relatives got involved, family drama, don't go to the reunion, something might happen, and an escalation of violence often followed. David knew that if he would have defeated Goliath, he would also have to deal with his relatives potentially. But I think here we see that Jesus didn't just go to some average length to overcome our fears and worries. He went to great lengths to overcome sin and death. You see, when everyone looks at the outer problem to fix the issue, oh, just drink, just keep drinking, just keep drinking. Just take these pills, just do this. Just lose a little bit of weight. Just dress a little bit nicer. Just do this, just do that. Jesus looks at the heart and sees what it needs. When Jesus defeated sin, death ran away. John 11:25-26, Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. This was right after the fact of when Lazarus had died. And Mary and Martha were confused about this whole thing. And they said, Jesus, if you would have just been here a little bit earlier, my brother would still be alive. Again, they believed in the power of Jesus. They just didn't like how he used it. And Jesus tells them, I'm the resurrection and the life. And he goes to this whole bit and he says to Mary and Martha, do you believe this? And they respond, Lord, we believe. And we believe that you're coming again. You see, we cannot change what we refuse to confront. We cannot change what we refuse to confront. Romans 8 tells us at the end of Romans 8, which we're gonna get into next week. So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying, threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. None of this phases us because Jesus loves us. And it goes on in verse 39, and I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our master, has embraced us. And yet so often we live with that truth in our heart, but we don't allow it to penetrate our heart and we don't allow it to be used by the work of our hands. It's been said before, the greatest single cause of unbelief in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, but walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world finds unbelievable. You see, the church has to act different from the world for the sake of the world, because God can never bless who you pretend to be, only who you really are. And we tend to make ourselves look better than we are, and we aren't willing to admit that we are as bad as we are. That's why I think social media can be such a toxic thing, because we control what other people see, but yet we know that God can see all of it even behind the scenes. And so we tend to make ourselves look better than we are, and we won't admit that we are as bad as we are, but that's what makes Jesus so beautiful. He is better than we make him out to be, and he's not bad as we might think, because so often we can turn to God like, why did you allow this? Why are you doing this to me? The Bible says, don't be tempted to believe that God is the one who's doing this. God cannot tempt. You see, whatever you're facing in front of you, would you commit your heart to trust that Jesus is the better champion? You see, Jesus wants to give you a greater victory than you could ever earn on your own. Jesus wants to go before you and lead you into victory. Maybe you're here tonight and you've been crippled by fear. You've been crippled by worry. How many of you are parents in the room tonight? Okay. So you know what it's like to try to control the whole situation, right? I'm not crazy when I think that. You're like, Pastor Brad, you need some help. And if you have help, please, I would love it. But so often we allow our identity to be revealed by our fears and worries, our anxieties, our doubts, our uncertainties. And here's the reality. Jesus never promised to give us answers. He just promised to be with us through it. And I wonder if someone here tonight hasn't experienced Jesus being the better David. Don't put yourself in David's shoes because you make yourself the champion and not Jesus. Don't put yourself in scripture where you don't belong to try to make yourself feel better. If you want to make yourself feel better, quote unquote, look to Jesus. I know that's kind of like the cliche Christian thing to say, right? Like, look to Jesus. I had a breakthrough about 3 weeks ago. I was crippled by fear. I told you I was physically ill, had no idea what was happening to me. And it was so much easier to just curl up in a ball and cry. And I did that so often. And yet even in that moment of isolation, it was that breakthrough moment that Jesus reminded me of the great length that he went. And I put myself in the shoes of Christ. And in that moment, I just thought, would I do that for my kids? And without a doubt, without hesitating, I told myself, yeah, I would do it. And I just sensed the Spirit of God saying, that's what I've done for you. And I just kind of like, I broke down like, how have I not seen this before? I've been studying the scriptures for a long time. I remember giving my life to Jesus by praying with my mom when I was 9. I'll be 30 in April. Wow, he looks young. Thank you. I'm kidding. I'm just making sure you're paying attention. And I'm glad you are, so thank you. But how is it that for so often I've tried to make myself the hero of the story and not Jesus? So here's my challenge for you. I want you to go find a scripture. I want you to find something at home. And I want you to put Jesus in there and not yourself. And I think you'll see a breakthrough. It'll enlighten you to the scriptures beyond what you could ever imagine. It really will. I'm not even kidding you. And he says, put me to the test and try this and see. And if we can trust God to know that he's gonna do something amazing and great through it, he'll reveal how much greater he is, because we can't put ourselves where we don't belong in scripture. But you know where I'm thankful we belong in scripture? In Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. It'll come up here on the screen. And it tells us that the gift that we have been given is a gift from God. So that what? So that no one can boast. How crazy is that? Like, I'm David and I won and I'm good and I'm awesome and I'm this and that and it's awesome. So that no one can boast. So that no one can boast. So that no one can boast. Because the only thing we get to boast about is the fact that Jesus stepped in to save us, as the scriptures say, and with his strong arm and justice to sustain him, he substituted himself for you. And he said, I know you're willing to go great lengths to be a great person, but I went even greater lengths to make you an even greater person, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Why don't we all stand together and let's pray. And I wonder if maybe you've seen a breakthrough. Maybe you learned a new trick tonight to not put yourself in the scriptures where you don't belong, as that was revolutionary for me, but to put Jesus in there. And so as we pray right now, think of the ways that Jesus has accomplished the things for you, that maybe you haven't seen yourself overcome these things is because you haven't allowed Jesus to be the one to overcome them for you. So let's pray together. God, we know that these things can cripple us. We know these things are difficult to bear. And Lord, would you stifle the temptation to put ourselves in scripture where we don't belong so that it makes us feel better about ourselves? But the greater story is that you've made us better than we could ever make ourselves better. Maybe in a moment of confession tonight with your heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you've been overcome by something and you just aren't sure how to break through. And maybe you've been sitting at camp and you've just been wondering, like, how am I going to experience this overwhelming breakthrough type thing? Would you just be willing to raise your hand right now and ask God to help you overcome that? Would you just be willing to say, you know what? I'm not the hero in the story, and I want to make Jesus the one in the story. So often we think that even the kingdom work of God, if I just read my Bible more, maybe I'll experience something. If I just pray more, if I get more involved at church, those things are great. But if the heart has not changed, none of the rest of it will. Would you just keep your hand up? I'm gonna keep my hand up because this is like a new revolutionary breakthrough for me. All right. Now in your heart, I want you to pray out to God. I want you to cry out to him, and I want you to tell him that he needs to be the hero of your story. That in this chapter of your life, at the end of your book, Jesus wins. That he wins the battle and he also wins the war. You might have a slight victory for a time, but when you give it to Jesus, he has overall victory all the time. Would you give that to Jesus? Lord, you see our hands. You see what's been going on in our lives. Your word says in the Psalms that even before a word is on our lips, you know what we're gonna say before we even speak it. You know the intentions of our heart. You know what we desire. You know we want to overcome these things, but so often we've made ourselves the hero and not Jesus. Would everyone who's raising their hand experience, God, a breakthrough in this time? Maybe you haven't experienced the greatest breakthrough of all and that you've given your life to Jesus. Maybe you have been healed from certain ailments, but maybe you haven't been healed completely from the sting and the pain of death. If it's your desire to experience that type of breakthrough or to overcome sin and death itself for the first time ever to give your life to Jesus, would you put your hand up so I can pray for you as well? That you are committing to Jesus for the very first time of your life. God bless you. Anyone else in this last moment to commit your life fully to Jesus for the very first time? God bless you as well. All right. Lord, you see these hands, and I'm thankful, God, that you're in this place. And Lord, we're thankful to know that when we leave this place, you leave with us. Thank you for that. For those of you that want this breakthrough, that want to overcome sin and death by giving your life to Jesus for the first time, I would ask you to pray a prayer of confession to Jesus, which can just sound something simple like, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I know that I can't overcome these things, but you have overcome the grave. Ask the Holy Spirit to enter into your life, that he would transform you from the inside out, and ask the Spirit to lead you and guide you through this life, and that you would trust Jesus to overcome these things and to be the hero of your story. So God, we commit ourselves to you this evening, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.